designed marriage to be a permanent, what? Union. That's the way he designed it. We see it in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Isn't the body of Christ a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing to join together and worship? I think it's just a great thing just to do life together. It's a great thing to have the body of Christ supporting one another. It's an amazing thing, that union that we have in the body of Christ. We see it in our union with him in 1 Corinthians 6:7. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. We see it in glorification in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we who lived with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And really, folks, we all know that is why we as believers are here. And that is to what? To glorify God. He wants to be with us. He wants to have union with us. He wants us to glorify him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says that's our goal. Whether we are home in the body or away from it, we make it our goal to please Christ, to please God. We are here, and it's the whole idea of progressive sanctification in that verse I just read, that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Progressive sanctification, so that as you and I, because of the power of the resurrection, so as we do our life and we walk with Christ, that we are continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's called progressive sanctification, not stagnant sanctification. Right? Because that's our goal, is to become like Christ. And we can do that because of the resurrection. Now, because God loves union and because we are created in God's image, we don't do isolation very well, do we? We don't do isolation well. In fact, we see that for those of us that live here. We see that all the time, right? We see folks that come to Hawaii and they think, oh man, this is great. And they go home and they sell everything and they move here. And then after a couple of years, they what? They go home. Because they can't do the isolation like the rest of us can. But I like to be alone. Anybody like to be alone? There's times like I like to go up in the mountains and hunt and be by myself and enjoy that and be by myself. But pretty soon I want to talk to my wife. You know, we are wired to be together. We are wired to have union, and God wants it that way. Now, as we think of our union with God, there's a problem, because sin has brought about not only wrath, but isolation. And it's isolation of the worst kind, because those that don't know Christ are exiled from God, they're exiled from the garden, exiled from each other. There is no common bond in Christ. But man usually finds a way to fix the problem, right? In his own wisdom, his own strength. Since we don't do isolation well, we come up with ways to fix that. And so we have all the false religions out there that have various forms of connecting with God, little g. You know, so there's all kinds of ways that they do that because they're trying to fix the isolation problem. We as individuals, we don't like isolation, so we have, you know, clubs and different things that you can belong to so that we can interact with each other. But, you know, it's nothing wrong with that. But we like the union. We like to be together. Now, because that union is broken without Christ, God has taken significant steps to bring us into a relationship with himself. And again, we see that in the incarnation. Saying, Pastor Phil, you got the wrong holiday here. That's Christmas. Well, you know what? I have a hard time separating them. Well, I just noticed that there's a clock up there. You know, some churches have really big clocks in the back. Some churches, and I think Grace has a digital clock.
Phil, that clock doesn't mean anything.
Actually, I thought there's a light thing, right? I can't even tell what time it is. Thank you. I noticed it doesn't mean much here. That's good. I always got to get that in. So we see that in the incarnation. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus came in the incarnation that we might have union with him. God shows himself to us through his Son, in that he did come, what we celebrate as Christmas. He did come, and he did grow up, and he did live here on this planet, and the people saw him, and they interacted with him, and they observed God, the one and only, the only begotten Son. They watched him walk around in a body and interacted with him and rubbed shoulders with him, because God wanted union with us. Thomas Torrance, a Scottish theologian, he said this: Jesus Christ entered into complete solidarity with us in our sinful existence in order to save us without himself becoming a sinner. That is magnificent. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would so desire to have union with us that he came and lived among us in complete solidarity, and he did life on this planet without sin. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. When we see Jesus, we see the fullness of God, and he came because he wanted union with us. So who is this? Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is the primary message of the Bible. We know that. He existed before Bethlehem, and he is the topic of the Old Testament. Sometimes when you and I, we read the Old Testament, and we think it's about us. We think it's about us and what we are to do. However, if you read the Old Testament the way I think the Lord would intend us to read it, we see that it is actually about Christ and what he did or is going to do. I've heard it said that the Old Testament is Jesus concealed, and that the New Testament is Jesus revealed. And I'm here to say, I think when we read the Old Testament, that we ought to look for Jesus, because he's there. He is there, and he is there for a reason. God's plan to save you and God's plan to save me, that covenant of redemption was sealed before God created, before Adam fell, and before you were born. You see, the Bible is not primarily about us. It is primarily about him. In John 5, as Jesus is bantering with the Pharisees, as he does often, he says, in verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And then a little later, Jesus again, he's talking, he says, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Pharisees missed it. They didn't understand that Jesus is in the New Testament or Old Testament. He's there. Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. And then over in Luke, you know, during the resurrection story, we see the two disciples from Emmaus, and they were talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And all God's people said, amen, because Jesus is there, folks. Old Testament, New Testament, he is there. The writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that about covers it. And he said that the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can see Jesus there. Isn't that glorious? The Son existed before creation as the Word. And these are verses that are very familiar to you. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was, how did this get not written correctly here? I thought I cut and pasted it. And he was with God in the beginning. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of God. And perhaps even a more astounding verse is in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, the foundation for your mansion was laid before the beginning of time. That's the God that desired to have union with you and I, that before time ever started in Genesis 1, that he thought of us. Because he wanted to have union. You see, all the history of the Old Testament points to Christ. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, it refers to Jesus as the second Adam. There was a first Adam, created in the garden in perfect unity. God would walk in the garden with his creation until sin spoiled it. Until sin spoiled it. The one who brings blessing to the whole world is Jesus in Genesis 12:3. The son that was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. You remember that story, don't you? As Abraham is walking up Mount Moriah with Isaac. Isaac's a pretty perceptive young man. Right? He's saying, "Dad, we got the fire and we got the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said what? "The Lord will provide a sacrifice." And just before Abraham plunged the knife into his son, that perfect sacrifice was there. Jesus. We see him as in the cleft of the rock. We see him as the rock. Remember, the children of Israel were complaining, "There was no water, there's no water, there's no water. We're going to die in the wilderness." And Moses was able to have the water come from the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." We see it in the brazen serpent. You remember the story back again when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were disobeying and God caused poisonous snakes to go among them and they were biting people and they were dying. And of course they repented, you know, as we do. They repented and Moses made a serpent, put it up on a pole, and it was, look to the serpent and you'll be healed. And in John 3, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The manna from heaven that we see in Exodus 16, we see in John 6. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. The living water in Jeremiah 17, we see in John chapter 4. The suffering servant that we see in Isaiah 53, we see in Matthew chapter 8. The forsaken one from Psalm 22, we see in Matthew 27. You see, he became one of us. He became just like you and I, and he walked on this earth. Philippians 2:7 says, even looks like us, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we see that Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to supply for you and I, not only union as we walk our walk on earth, but as we look into eternity. He is God incarnate. He is in the body. Jesus was just like we are. He was a child, and his childhood was pretty much just like ours. You know, he fell and skinned his knees like, you know, we did when we were kids. It says in Luke 2:58, I believe, is that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up just like we grew up. He grew up and he learned obedience just like we do. In fact, it says that he learned obedience by suffering. Hebrews 2:10 says, in the beginning, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He was Jesus. He was the single man that supported his family, I'm assuming. You know, his earthly father, Joseph, we see him when Jesus was 12, and that's the last time we see him. We do not see Joseph during Jesus' public ministry, so he must have passed away sometime during there. And so here's Jesus. He's working, and he's doing life, supporting his family, having meals, going to synagogue, just doing life. But he did it perfectly. He did it perfectly. He perfectly fulfills the law in our place. He lived the same kind of life that you and I live, yet he did it perfectly without sin. He went to work. He did all the things that you and I do perfectly. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You know, and sometimes we read verses like that and we think about the big stuff, right? The big sins. You know, Jesus probably didn't get any DUIs and all that sort of thing. But you know, there's a whole lot more to living a life pleasing to God than not getting a DUI. Amen? We all deal with sins. We all deal with all the bad attitudes and different, I mean, there's all kinds of things. We all know them, right? And Jesus faced all those same exact temptations that you and I face without blowing it, without sin. You see, there's really nothing unique about Jesus in his earthly life until his baptism. We know what happened at his baptism. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. His Father proclaims from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." As he begins his ministry, all of his teaching and miracles are meant to teach us and to prove that he is, in fact, God incarnate, and that his death and resurrection will bring us salvation and a union that will never end. Let that roll around in your mind. That he came that we might have a union that will last forever. Jesus lives perfectly. He dies shamefully. He is raised gloriously and is ascended to heaven, and he continues to intercede for you and I as his bride. You see, God has taken significant steps to bring us into a relationship with him because we are united in Christ. We are in Christ. It's time for a little audience participation. You guys up for it? I hope so. Somebody told me I had to do something to keep everybody awake. The term "in Christ" is in the New Testament lots of times. Now, I didn't write them all down, but I wrote down a number of verses. And so I'm going to begin to read the verse, and then I'm going to pause, and then what I'd like for you to do is insert the words "in Christ." Can you help me out? All right. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." You like that? "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ." So, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You like that verse? That we are all one in Christ and we all belong to each other. That means we kind of like to care for each other, right? There's an amen supposed to be in there. Okay, all right. Okay, that's good. And Paul's talking about, in these next couple of verses I have here, Paul's talking about his relationship with others. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ." And then he talks about, "They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were
in Christ."
Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker "Greet Apelles, tested and approved
in Christ."
Man, you guys are helpful. "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you
in Christ.
For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we will all be made alive. Now it is God who makes us, both us and you, stand firm. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession
in Christ.
Therefore, if anyone is
in Christ,
he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are all sons of God through faith
in Christ."
Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." How many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed
in Christ."
Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created
in Christ
to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do." "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches
in Christ."
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Think there's something special about being in Christ? You think the Lord just planned for us to place our faith in Christ and just sort of sit on our spiritual rocking chair and just sort of coast into heaven? This is an amazing relationship, all made possible because he's not dead, he's alive. Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are in what? Nothing. Well, I mean, you say, I'm in Buddha, I'm in... Those dudes are all dead. Amen? Jesus is alive. And we are in Christ. So let us come away from this glorious morning of worship encouraged that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are all in Christ. Therefore, we can do life the right way. Amen? We can do life the right way. You see, and when I say, I'm going to point my finger and say you, that's what I mean, right, everybody? It says, you can forsake and put off that issue of sin that is holding you back from being like Christ. You can put that off. You can get rid of that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you just haven't been able to get victory over it. You just haven't been able to, whatever that issue of sin is that is holding you back, you know it, it's a weight, you need it, you want to get rid of it. You want to do the right thing. You've confessed it to God over and over again, and it just hangs on. Anybody like that? Ever been like that? Anybody like that? Be honest, please. I suggest, because we are in Christ, you need to call for backup. You need to call for backup. Because so often what happens when we are trying to deal with an issue of sin in our life, we figure we're just going to handle it on our own. Am I right? And I'm not saying this necessarily in a bad way. We're sincere. We are sincere. We want to get this issue of sin resolved in our life. And so we pray and we beg God to take it away from us. And we ask God, and we say, Lord, I want to do it the right way. I want to please you. I don't want to do what I do. It's like Paul. Paul has had the same exact struggle. You know, there's a verse in the Bible about backup. James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sin to God. Is that what it says? It says, therefore, confess your sin to each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And folks, when that's talking about being healed, that's not talking about, you know, not having a cold anymore. It's talking about being sick spiritually. And that's what sin is, right? It's when we're sick spiritually. So what's James encouraging us to do? Confess your sins to each other. And folks, that's one way that we can get it resolved. Calling for backup. What it would mean is to turn to your wife or to your husband or to a friend. You could do it right now. You can say to them, you know what, can we talk? We're in Christ, right? There's nobody up here and down here. We're all in Christ. Certainly some of us are a little farther along in our maturity with the Lord than others, but we're all in it together. And the only way that we're going to grow and change is when we can get this issue resolved in dealing with sin. And get alongside someone and say, you know what? I'm struggling in this area. Can you hold me accountable? Be a good thing to take the steps to get that right, before we bring that table out here. And we commemorate the Lord's death and resurrection. You see, because we are in Christ, that means that we can spend more time in His Word, falling more in love with Christ. It means that you and I can live in a Romans 8:28 world, knowing that it's because of verse 29 that verse 28 is there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Romans 8:28, all that stuff happens so that we would conform to the image of His Son. All things conform you and I into the image of a dead Jesus, right? Of course not. All things conform us into a risen Christ. He is risen. I would be amiss in a nice crowd like this to assume that everyone knows Christ. I hope by what's taking place throughout this morning and still to come, that your heart might be challenged on what it means to be in Christ. And as Kahu said in the early service, if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Christ, everyone here that is in Christ would urge you to do so. And as Paul said I can't call the verse now, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we implore you to be reconciled to God because He is risen. And the response?
Amen.
He is risen indeed. Amen. Father God, You have so desired to have a union with us that You sent Your Son so that we might have that union, so that we might have a union with You that is eternal. And because You rose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over the grave, victorious over death, that we can have a union that is forever and ever and ever. And we praise You. But Lord, until You come, until the kingdom is established, we all do life. And Lord, help us to understand our union in You and the power of the resurrection. And Lord, help us to do life the right way that is pleasing to You. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.